Good morning. If you will turn in your Bible or in a Bible that's in front of you to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. To remind you that what I am reading is the very Word of God breathed out by the Spirit to point us to our Savior Jesus. And here's what God has to say. Therefore he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is life to us because it points us to Jesus. So open our eyes and our ears, Holy Spirit, that we would have the power and the ability to know more of the love of Christ, the grace that you have given us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this gospel of our salvation. And we pray this for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want you to imagine something with me, and I know that this is going to push the boundaries for some of you because it takes some real creative thinking to be able to get to this point that I'm going to try to describe, but just bear with me and try to get there. Imagine that you're watching the news. That's not the weird part. And the breaking story is about slugs. Slugs. You know, those mollusks that don't have a shell, like snails, only without the shell. If you're kind of wondering what a slug looks like, I have a picture. This is a slug. I mean, look at that photograph. Every time I see it, it makes me laugh. Every time. I mean, look at that thing. So anyway, this is what the news is about, the slug. Scientists have found that there is an epidemic among slugs. And if something is not done in the next few weeks, the entire population of slugs on the planet Earth is doomed. I know, right? That'd be so sad. No one has found a cure for the disease that is going on among these slugs, but one scientist has proposed a bizarre and even a preposterous idea. And this is where it's going to have some stretching for your creative minds out there. He says there is a way to save the slugs, but it is very costly. He says that if a human being could be transformed into a slug and go live with the slugs, that human being turned into a slug could save the entire slug population from this disease. All we need is one volunteer. And I don't see any hands going up volunteer at this point. Oh, we got two. The slugs are saved. I mean, it is a fanciful story. We know that that is most likely never going to happen. But it does give us a picture of something that we need to think more about as we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus. the same kind of condescension that you would have to have, the same kind of humility, the same type of, I am going to sacrifice myself for these slugs, is somewhat similar to what happened when the Lord of glory, equal with the Father, made himself nothing, humbled himself to the point of being made a human being. And not just in appearance as a human being. He became like us in every respect. That's what this passage tells us. The Son of God, very God of very God, became like us in every respect. See it there in verse 17? Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, in every way. The Son of God, God the Son, left heaven and came to be like us. Think about that with me. The creator of food experienced hunger. The creator of water experienced thirst. The one who never grows tired slept. The one who knows all things, as he grew up, he grew in knowledge and wisdom. The Almighty experienced pain and weakness. The Omnipresent walked from one place to another. The one called Lord from his birth had to obey his earthly parents and submit to them. The righteous judge of all the earth experienced injustice. The Son of God became like us in every respect. He experienced all the kinds of things that we experience. Even temptation. That's what this passage says, that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. The only difference between Jesus and us as pertains to him becoming a human is that he never gave in to those temptations. He never sinned. Now that in and of itself should cause us to fall on our faces in worship of the one who would leave the glory of heaven to become a slug, so to speak. To be like us. To experience the limitations of humanity. And the fact that the Son of God did this is beneficial in a multitude of ways. The fact that the Son of God left heaven and became a human being is so beneficial. It is beneficial in so many ways, in a multitude of ways. And I would love to unpack that. And yet I realize that there's no way we could do that on one Sunday morning. There's probably no way we can do that in one lifetime. But as we think about today, as we think about the Son of God becoming flesh and dwelling among human beings, I want you to think of at least three ways that the Son of God becoming flesh is beneficial to you, to me. It's one thing to celebrate the fact that the Son of God became flesh. And there's a certain sentimentality that comes with Christmas time when we think of sweet little baby Jesus lying in the manger and we sing songs about him. But we have to remember that Jesus did not come for sentimentality. He came to save. He came to benefit us in profound ways. And so today, I want to briefly think about three. There are three ways that the Son of God becoming flesh benefit us that we should consider. And the first is kind of a big picture. He became like us. Jesus became like us to be our great high priest. To be our great high priest. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Other passages in Hebrews talk about how he is the great high priest because he's better than any other high priest there's ever been. Now the first thing you're probably thinking is, so what? High priest? I don't need no stinking priest. Right? Well, you do. We all do. We have a tendency in American Christianity, particularly, to think that, you know, I don't need someone to represent me. I can do it on my own. I can represent myself fine, thank you very much. But the scriptures tell us that we need a priest. What does a priest do? A priest is someone who is the go-between, the mediator between God and human beings. And the scriptures tell us that there is only one mediator between God and human beings, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Only one. And the only way we can go to God is through Christ, through Jesus. If you want God the Father, you must come through Jesus. There is no other way. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of knowledge, no amount of works, no amount of anything that we could do can get us to God. He must come to us. And he has in a great high priest, in a mediator called Jesus. The functions of a priest, basically, to one, the priest represents God before the people. He comes and he says, this is what God requires. This is what God, this is how we worship God. But the priest also represents the people before God. And that's what Jesus does for us. He represents you. He is the mediator that you can always go to in your time of need. And you know that because Jesus came to earth in order to serve as your mediator, as your great high priest, he is always willing to listen. He is always ready to be there in your time of need. Do you really believe that? In your great times of need, where you know that you are at your wits' end, is your first thought, Jesus, I need you. Help me. Or is it, I can do this. I just need to think through it some more. I just need to figure it out in a better way. Maybe I just need to ask other people to help me. But Jesus, this is why he came. This is one of the ways that his incarnation benefits you. Because he is like you. He knows what you're going through. He's experienced suffering and temptation. He's experienced hardship and trial. He knows what it's like to be mocked, to be hurt by people that he loved. He knows what it's like to be ignored, to feel unloved. He knows what it's like in whatever situation you are going through. He knows something of that. And that makes him a great mediator, a great high priest, someone you can go and talk to at any moment, at any time. I know that some of us in this room have gone to counseling over an issue, whether it's marital counseling or whether it's an issue that you're dealing with in your own life and you've gone to counseling, and that has benefited you just by going to a person who will listen and help you work through those issues. Whether it's a professional counselor or a pastor or just a good friend, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a wonderful counselor. He is a counselor that you can go to at any time. And you know what? You don't have to pay him. In fact, he paid for your dues. And not only is he a counselor that you can go to at any time, he is, and it almost sounds blasphemous to say this, but it's in Scripture, he is a friend. A friend. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords dares to call you and me friends. And even more than that, in this same passage, if you look up just a few verses, he is not ashamed to call us his family, his brothers, because he loves us. And he showed that love in the fact that he became like us in every respect. So how does Jesus' incarnation, how does it benefit us? What difference does it make? It makes a huge difference because Jesus is the only mediator between us and God, and he is such a good mediator that we can go to him, confess our sins, confess our struggles, confess our anxieties, confess our doubts, and he never sends us away. He says, "Come and know me better." What a great Savior. The second thing that we can see, a second benefit that we can see from Jesus becoming flesh, becoming like us in every respect, not only is he a great high priest who we can go to and we can experience his mercy and his faithfulness to us, but we can also see this, that he, Jesus, became like us to make propitiation for our sins. Jesus became like us to make propitiation for our sins. And maybe you're thinking, I have no clue what propitiation means. It sounds fancy. And I was just talking with someone, I think this week, or maybe it was last week, that's just not a word that we use in our culture. In our society today, nobody goes around and saying, you know what, I made propitiation the other day. I mean, if you hear someone saying that, you're like, did it hurt? Because you don't know. The word propitiation is basically this, that someone is angry, mad, they have wrath against something that you've done. And you or someone else does something to take that wrath away from you and either put it somewhere else or just dissipate it completely. Two examples to try to get our mind wrapped around what this looks like. First of all, some counselors, when someone is very angry at another person, and I'm not advocating this, I'm just telling you what some counselors do, they will say, instead of putting your anger on that person, here's a little doll. And what I want you to do is take out all your aggression on this doll. And then hopefully all that wrath and anger will be gone. And then when you go to the person, you can not be angry at them anymore. And so the person takes the doll and they punch it and they kick it and they throw it in the dryer. Maybe down the garbage disposal. I don't know. But they try to get out all of their frustrations and anger on that doll in hopes that it will propitiate, that it will take away their wrath. Another example that I think is probably more close to what we've experienced, what some of us have experienced, husbands, you know you've made your wife angry sometimes. Except for Chip. Chip is a perfect husband. I think we might need to talk later. So, husband, you've made your wife so angry at you. And you're out and about, and you stop in the store, and you're wondering, what am I going to do? And you see these beautiful roses that you know your wife absolutely loves. I mean, it's just the right shade, just the right color, and there's a dozen of them, and they're on sale too. And so you buy them and you come home and you offer those flowers, those roses, as a gift to try to appease her anger. Come on, I know some of you have done this before. Maybe it even worked. Maybe it didn't. But that is kind of the idea. You offer something else. You substitute something else to try to remove the wrath and the anger. And that's what Jesus did. God is angry and mad about sin. He hates sin. It's hard to believe in our culture where we talk about God in such loving terms, but God does hate something. He hates sin. Despises it. He loathes it. And he cannot even stand the sight of sin. And so what God did out of his love for sinners was to substitute his son, have his son become just like us in every respect, so that he is fully human. And then that fully human Son of God took the wrath and the anger and the justice of our God against our sin upon himself on the cross. And he died. And he did that to propitiate, to remove God's wrath and anger against our sin from us. So there is nothing hindering the love that he has for us. That would not have happened had the Son of God stayed in heaven. That would not have happened had the Son of God said, "No way am I becoming a human being." That would not have happened had not Jesus been born and raised, growing up, and then willingly going to his death. It wouldn't have happened. So how does the incarnation of Jesus benefit you? If you believe in Jesus, if you are trusting in him right now, the wrath of God, the condemnation that God has against your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. There is no more condemnation for you. You are seen as a child of God, and He, just like many of us did this morning when our children woke up and they wanted to open presents, we didn't kick them out and say, "I'm trying to sleep. Go out into the cold. Get your own presents." No, we didn't do that. Maybe we said, "Give us a few minutes." But we sat down with our children and we lavished them with gifts. And that's what God has done in Jesus. He has lavished us with the gift of His Son, and there is nothing better than that. And so, if you're ever worried, is God mad at me? Is God angry at me? Will He condemn me on that last day? You look to Jesus and you say, "I'm trusting in Him, and therefore I am not condemned by my God. The whole world may condemn me. The church may condemn me. The pastor may condemn me, but not God." Hallelujah. That is some good news. And that's the kind of thing we need to hear over and over and over again. This is part of the reason why Jesus came. He came to be a great high priest, that He could be faithful and merciful to us, that we can come to Him at any time with our issues, our problems, our sins, and He will love us right where we are. And then He came to make propitiation for our sins, to turn away the Father's wrath against our sin, so that love, there's no hindrance. But finally, He became like us to suffer while being tempted. He became like us to suffer while being tempted so that He would be able to help us when we are tempted. He became like us to suffer while being tempted so that He would be able to help us when we are tempted. Take a look at what this passage says. "Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." And this is something I can't get my mind wrapped around, but it is such a great and wonderful truth that I want to grow in understanding better. So when the Son of God was born as a human baby and He grew up, yes, He did not sin, but that didn't mean that the tempter didn't come, that human beings around Him, sinners, didn't tempt. He faced every kind of temptation that we face. You ever been tempted to lie, to steal, to lust, to gossip, to be jealous or envious of someone, to covet what they have? Tempted to doubt, tempted to be afraid, tempted with anxiety, depression? No matter what temptation you have faced, Jesus faced it before you. He said no. Sometimes we say no. Sometimes we say yes, unfortunately. But Jesus always said no. And because of that, he can be a perfect sacrifice for us, which we've talked about before. But because he knows what it's like to be tempted, and he suffered. And when the author of Hebrews is talking about this, he's not just talking about suffering on the cross. That's where we think of all the suffering going on. But Jesus suffered his entire life because he always said no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that made his life difficult. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because he was constantly saying no to the lusts that were around him. So what temptations are you facing today, this week? Jesus has faced them for you, before you. And when you are being tempted, when you know that that thing, whatever it is, that your heart is starting to lust after, that you want more than you want Jesus, you can go to him and say, Jesus, I need your grace right now. I need that way of escape because I'm tempted. I want to give in. I'm admitting it to you. Would you help me? And Jesus, because he is a great high priest who has already laid down his life for you to turn the wrath of God away from you, and because he has been tempted and has suffered under it, he will say, I will help you. My brother, my sister, I will help you. Look to me, and I will show you what you need. Trust me and believe in me. Look to me and I will be there for you to get you through this temptation so that you can continue to say no. Do you think that might help? Do you think that might be beneficial to a people who we know that it is wrong to sin, to lust, to lie, whatever it may be? And in that moment where we have that choice and we see very clearly, I'm either going to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing, to be able to back up for just a second and say, Jesus, help me. And know that he will. Know that he's not sitting up in heaven with his arms crossed going, help yourself. Get over yourself. Come on. You know that's the wrong choice. Just, whatever. And then turn his back on you. No. He says, I will be there for you. I will help you. No matter what your temptation is. Now, if you think about those three things, the fact that we can come to Jesus with any of our needs, any of our wants, any of our anxieties, we can cast them on him and know that he hears us because he cares for us. We know that he has turned the wrath of God away from us. And we know that no matter what temptation we face, he has faced it and he will help us. Don't you think that the incarnation, the fact that Jesus became flesh, is beneficial, is helpful to you? This isn't just something we should celebrate once a year. It's something we should celebrate every day. The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived this life of perfect righteousness, died and rose from the dead, all for us, all of these benefits given to us in him, that is something to celebrate all the time. Because it is the greatest gift that God has ever given us. And because of these truths, let's both glory and rest in our great high priest Jesus today and always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that we can rest in Him, that we can glory in Him, that we can come to Him at any time, that we know that there is no condemnation against us because of what He has done for us at the cross. Thank you that in the midst of our temptation, He is the way of escape. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now help us as your people to see this great benefit that comes to us through Jesus. And help us to not stay silent about it, but to go out and proclaim the praises of Christ wherever we may go, today and always, because you are worthy. He is worthy. Holy Spirit, help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.